We usually spend the first evening getting to know the speaker a bit, often the speaker and his wife, on this occasion just the speaker, although I'm sure you'll tell us about your wife as well. And so let's start at the beginning. Grace like rain falls down on me. So what was your experience of grace falling down on you as you grew up?
Well, I had the great, can I say it's a joy to be here. I've known Martin for how long? 25, 30 years?
82.
Yeah, over 30 years. And it was great, a real joy for me to come over and be with you. But my experience of grace, I had the great privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. I was kind of the runt of the litter, the baby. I think I had the gospel simply explained to me at the age of 11, whilst I was on a Christian house party for 11 to 14 year olds, I can remember consciously asking Christ to come into my life. And so I look back consciously to my having a personal walk with the Lord Jesus then. But my father was in the army. And so when people say where you're from in the UK, I just say, take your pick. Every 2 years we moved. So my father was posted in Nigeria. I was kind of carted off to boarding school at the age of 7. And you can tell by my twitch. I was in the confines of kind of boarding school on a Christian home. I just kind of trudged along as a Christian, being not particularly keen. And I suppose my last years of school and when I first went up to university, I described kind of doing a sort of spiritual splits. So one side of me knew that Jesus was king, was Lord. I wanted him as my savior and friend. I knew it was true. I was absolutely convinced it was true. But the other side of me just wanted to live my own way. And you know, if you carry on like this, that you soon hit a crisis. If I go any further, I'll hit that crisis, I'll stop. But it came to my first year in...
Well, actually, that was going to be my second question, just so I can get it in.
Okay.
Why did I never see you at the Christian Union event in our first year at Cambridge? And I only got to know you, I think, at the end of my first year. And that will probably...
I went up to... We were at the same university, and I got invited up early to play rugby for the university. Rugby, do you know Germany or rugby? The Germans, you just have missed out on the best game. They played in heaven. I know they're going to play it in heaven. We're very good referees. I was invited out. So I played a lot of university sport, and that's when I was doing the splits. I would go to church on Sunday, having got completely hammered the night before. Drunk with the boys off the rugby club, leading this sort of dual life. And it was at the start of my first summer term when I must have been sharing this kind of unease, unrest in myself. And a friend, good friend of mine, took me a lot out. And I wanted to be keen, I think. I was hopefully compromised. And I knew that I could not help myself. And that's, I thought the drink was the problem. So this friend, we both had a bet. We both become teetotal, cut out all alcohol. And whoever broke first would buy the other one lunch. And I got my lunch after 3 weeks, I think. And I carried on for about 5 years.
You didn't drink for 5 years, the rest of your university career?
All my way through university, yeah. No, I didn't touch a drop. And, you know, from the rugby club, when I would be knocking back 8 pints of beer, quite happily at night, you know, to suddenly stop and change, it was in the club a big thing.
A talking point.
Yeah,
the others.
Yeah. But I can remember that night before, saying, Lord, I cannot do this. I do not have the power. I need you to do a work in me to change me. I cannot do this. And it's when I realized that I could not do it. I didn't have the power, that I had the power. And It was such good news. I thought, I want to spend the rest of my days telling people about Jesus.
Ah, so that was going to be my next question. How did you end up? What were you studying at university?
Not a lot.
I seem to remember there are one or two courses that lots of the top sports people used to do.
I didn't do that one.
You didn't do that one.
But I did one quite similar. I read archaeology and anthropology.
Which you can get by on with relatively few hours study.
They had to work still quite hard, but I took all the shortcuts. I went to it. I'm not a good anthropologist, let me tell you.
And having studied that then, what were you thinking when you chose to do that, about what you would do with your life, what career you were going to follow?
Well, I was going to be a soldier like my father. Growing up on army camps, Martin took me to see Colditz this morning.
He was in his element.
In my element. I was brought up and all that sort of thing. My father was... he fought in the Second World War, I was the youngest son. I was going to join the army like him. But then when I got going, they were sponsoring me through university. It didn't matter what I studied. Just had to get a degree.
The army sponsored me.
Well, initially. But then after I got going as a Christian, I bought myself out.
Was your father upset that you didn't follow?
No, he was a great... He would have loved me to have been a soldier like him, but he was a Christian first and foremost, and he was so supportive of that. He helped me write the letter to get me out, and he also helped me pay back what I owed them. And I under God so much to my folks.
And I think my sister helped you. We bought your second hand. She bought your car, didn't she?
That's right. I was saying it. My first car I owned, I sold to his sister.
It lasted a year or so. After university, just how you ended up in ministry then? Because you could have done lots of other things.
Well, so I taught for 2 years at a boarding school. And
taught a lot of rugby.
A lot of rugby. With a degree in archaeology and anthropology, there wasn't a huge of...
Not much else
I could teach. So I did that for a couple of years. But that confirmed me that I wanted to get ordained. It was one of these schools, it was a boarding school, they used to have chapel every day, and I used to get so frustrated that these boys were being brought up in a diet of religion, but did not know anything of the power of Jesus. And I can remember once thinking, to control my anger, I had to kind of grip the carved bus, and just to control. I knew then I can do better than this. So I originally got ordained to be a chaplain.
In a school. And why did you not become a chaplain in a school?
I think my first experience of parish ministry, I realized that the local church... the priority of the local church. And I think I also realized that I wouldn't have been a particularly good chaplain because I would have been too direct. I think if you're a chaplain in a school, you have to come slightly along the side. And I'm a rugby player, route one.
Whatever that means.
Yeah.
And so local church, let's fast forward to now. Tell us about the local church you're serving in now, how long you've been there.
I've been ordained exactly the same time as Martin, so that's 24 years. But I've been in this current church where I am at about 12 years, which is a place called Maidenhead. It's not too far from Heathrow. Windsor Castle is most probably the nearest bit anybody would have heard of. Mm. Yeah.
Under the flight path to Heathrow?
Actually, not too bad. Windsor has it really bad. We're all right.
And tell us more about the church. Or maybe tell us how it's different from when you started. It's quite a long time ago now, 12 years.
12 years, yeah. Well, I mean, when I started, it was an established church. It's a town centre church, Maidenhead, town about 70,000. And part of my role in this church is to be a chaplain to the mayor and to the council. So it also exercises certain kind of civic roles in that. And
you're in the town centre, right?
Right, bang
in
the
shopping centre.
Right in the town centre, yeah. Slightly hidden away, actually.
With a historic building that costs lots to do.
The building, the current building we're in is the fourth church building. This church has been around since 1270, but it's managed to get through quite a lot of buildings, so we're on the fourth one. And so it's actually quite a modern building, but we're doing a big renovation at the moment.
What's changed in the 12 years since you've been there?
Well, we've established many more congregations. So when I arrived, we were basically one main congregation with a tiny 8 o'clock, had about half a dozen people in it, one kind of larger morning one, and then a very small evening. And we now run 5 congregations on a Sunday on that site. We planted a church in Windsor, and we're about to start another one, hopefully next couple of years.
So what do you mean you planted a church in Windsor? That's outside your parish boundaries and everything?
Yeah. Yeah. But there was no evangelical Anglican church. So what happened was there were lots of people who lived in Windsor who were travelling to churches outside. And I'd always thought that there needed to be a preaching Anglican church, Church of England, in Windsor. Windsor, you know, it's an establishment sort of place. And there was no place where people could hear the gospel clearly, I thought, in an Anglican church.
So how did you go about it?
Well, I can remember praying that we'd have somebody. I just thought we needed somebody who could lead it, some lay people who lived there. And about 3 years ago, a couple arrived, and I thought, they're my fate. And talked about it. They had the same vision. They knew all the people. And so actually, they effectively lead the church. We just provide the preachers.
So it was birthed in prayer. You'd been hoping to do this for some time and praying about it.
To be honest, I don't think I prayed about it too much. I mean, grace of God, isn't it? I mean, because I was so involved in that. That's something I thought about. Well, I thought the moment we started praying. And yeah, no, I mean, I thought that would take a long time to start off, but actually it accelerated. And it's been going now for about 8 months. Meets in their home. They got a big living room. About 40 people meeting each week in their home. And we're trying to find now some premises where we can meet weekly.
Okay. Now tell me, one of the other congregations is an afternoon one, 4
o'clock? Yeah, 4 o'clock.
I was interested to hear, because that's when our German service meets. So tell us how you persuade people to come along at 4 o'clock, which isn't the best time of day, some people say.
Well, we had... our morning services, morning congregations were full. Or one was particularly, and so we needed to grow. And the only way you can grow, if you get to a certain size, you have to plant. And it was, and I thought lots of sports done on a Sunday morning, so I thought it was the best time to do church, I thought, with those with young families.
Sorry, explain briefly.
Well, if you got lots of people playing sport, I don't know if it was there in Germany, but in the UK, nearly all sport for children is on a Sunday morning. Nearly all of it. So if you're going to reach those people, you're going to have to do church another time, and at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And that congregation, we started off with 40 adults and 20 kids. Three and a half, four
years ago.
We now got about 80 adults, 80 kids. I mean, it's so funny, you go to, it looks very small until the children come back. Because and then you've got all the leaders, and it's mayhem.
And I seem to remember, we gather, there's a group of 9 of us who are ordained about the same time, who meet once a year to pray together and keep in touch. And I think one year, you had started this as an experiment, and then it wasn't really clicking, so you stopped it for a while.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So what? Why did you...
Well, I wanted to just see whether it worked. So we started monthly, but we didn't have the resources to do it. We needed somebody to lead it. And so we tried it monthly. We had 2 people who came through who got converted. And I was sold, it sold me that, yeah, we should do this. But I didn't have the resources, so I had to put it on hold. And then I got a curate who came in who I thought was within 6 months.
Curate is like a vicar.
A trainee, just the first job.
Sorry, vicar in German is the same.
So, and I realised within 6 months he could lead it. So I asked him within 6 months. After 6 months, I said, "Are you prepared to start this up?" And he said, "I said, it means you have to stay here for another year and a half. Well, you have to commit at least." I'd asked him within 6 months. I said, "You'll have to then commit to once you start it, 5 years." Actually, he's just leaving now. So the church will be going 4 years. That's right, this summer.
So possibly that part of the thing is persevere.
As we're going to be thinking about it, it's God's work to grow churches. It's not our work to grow churches. We just are involved with what God is doing. He's building his church. He gives us the enormous privilege of being involved in that work. But it's his work, not our work. And so we just pray and preach the gospel and wait on him, and he will show us the way forward. And sometimes things work, sometimes we don't, but we know what we're to be looking for him to build up his church. And it's his church, it's not yours or mine, it's his.
You used a phrase a little earlier about we didn't have the resources. So talk a little bit about resources, like how many clergy does the diocese pay for? How much do you have to raise the money for yourself from within? How big is your team? How big is your church, actually? I mean, what sort of numbers are we talking of?
On a Sunday, we get about 650 through the doors.
Total of all the services?
Yeah, including the kids, yeah. And the diocese, the staff, officially it's just me. But, the staff has grown.
So that is the diocese decides, the diocese, a bit like Landeskirche, decides who, how many clergy you're supposed to have. But then the churches are free to employ more beyond that, but they have to fund that themselves. Only one the diocese provides is you.
That's right. And then we have to raise the money for all the rest. And so we, about 3 years ago, we started a project when I wanted to do, we've got to do some building work. It's my second building project in this place. I don't know why, I'm a glutton for punishment. But I didn't want that to be seen that we're just raising money for buildings. I wanted to be able to supporting other gospel work and employing more workers. So we set ourselves a target of £2.2 million, it was way beyond. So if it's going to happen, it'll have to be of God.
What would your annual budget be without that, roughly?
Our annual budget is now about £500,000.
Okay, so that's quite a big leap.
Well, actually, that time it was about 400,000.
What were you going to use the money for?
So we're going to give £250,000 away to another church, who had a small church who we were seeking to partner with, so that we can. They had a church building but no rooms, but they needed some rooms for children's groups, and they would never be able to grow without those. So, and they had been spending 14 years, this man, trying to get this room building opposed by a big landowner. You have the Oppenheimers? The Darmans?
De Beers.
That's right. So this person had been faithfully trying to plug away 14 years to get this built. Had at last got all the permissions. And they had raised, and they had a very short window to raise money. I said, "Well, we got a building project. The first 50 pence in every pound for the first £500,000 we raise, we'll give to you."
How did your council react when you suggested this?
They were great. They said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "Look, if it's going to be of, if we're going to do this, we want to show that it's about mission, it's not about us, it's not about building an empire, it's Mary's, it's about the gospel. And we thought that was the sort of attitude that God makes you pray. You know, it makes you think, why are we doing that? So it kind of focused the minds, and it focused the minds. And the other, so all that we front loaded it so that 250,000 on that, and then 240,000 on applying two more workers, which we could seed fund them, which we would then have to pay ourselves out of our regular budget, but we'd have a special appeal to raise that money.
So you mean you have appeal to fund them for the first 2 or 3 years?
For 3 years.
In the hope that after that the budget will have increased.
Yeah,
so you don't know yet whether that will work.
Well, I'll tell you what, I mean, we just...
No, come on to that in a minute. Yeah. Tell me what the workers are for. What are the workers
so
for?
One was another Bible teacher, so I could start this afternoon congregation.
Okay.
In fact, we'd already started it. It was to try and start another work. That's right, the work in Windsor. And we could try and do a lunchtime work to workers in Maidenhead.
Because lots of people come into the city.
Yeah, but it's not, that's struggling at the moment. But we've done it for about a year, but we're only getting about 20 people on. So we'll keep going for another year, I think, and then we'll decide whether we can that.
And tell us, who else have you got on the staff at the moment?
So there are four of us who are ordained, and then we have a part-time children's worker, full-time youth worker, a pastoral coordinator.
So home groups and
things? Mainly helping those who are needy within the community. And because I'm the one who's been there the longest, a lot of the other clergy haven't been there much younger. They don't know. People have been there around for a while as well, especially those who are housebound. We have a number of housebound.
So if you didn't have this person doing it, you would have to do all that?
I'd have to do all that, exactly. And the danger is, you'll often find this, this will be true of Martin, the danger is, for us as senior pastors, we can always end up as the cork in the bottle. You know that expression? Is that we just can be the ones that stop growth because we haven't got the time to do things. So you have to restructure every now and then. And we're going through a major area of having to think about that now, because I've been involved in kind of all these new initiatives and I'm just exhausted. So it's great for me to come away here. It's like a little mini retreat for me coming here to get some, also to get some distance so I can do some thinking.
And where have you, to come back to the fundraising and the project, where have you got to on that now?
So 3 years ago we launched this project, and the church family gave gifts and pledges of 1.1 million. So we had half of it.
So a pledge, what's a pledge in the... So you say, I will give so much money over 3 years rather than all at once, and that helps the church to plan.
So you know you're going to get that money across. So we had gifts and pledges of 1.1 million. So we're still 1.1 million short. But it meant, because we had 1.1 million, we could give that other church could do the building. So they've done, it's being built at the moment. We were able to employ those two people so we could do all these new ministries. And then just earlier this year, of course, we needed another 1.1 million. And then we had to increase our regular giving by £120,000 a year.
Why?
Because the two workers, which we seed funded originally, within 2 years, we'd have to raise, we need 60,000, another 60,000 this year, and another 60,000 the year after, so 120,000 in all. And we had a gift day.
Tell us what a gift day is.
Gift day. Well, we did dig a big appeal when I gang put the church. This is only 2.5 years after the last one. And praise God, we had about 850,000 came in. And
give some pledges. Gift day, everyone comes into the church with them.
What we did is I put forward to the church the need, and I wrote personally to every single person in the church family setting for the need, asking people to prayerfully consider what they could give to both this kind of special fund and also to increase our regular giving. And we have two different bank accounts, so they don't get confused. And we asked, obviously, those, I appeal to people, those who have significant assets and those who have practically nothing. And I spoke a special message to both groups of people, and therefore hit everyone in between. And said, look, this is a spiritual thing. It's only between us and the Lord, but it's a spiritual thing. And I was talking to those with substantial assets. I said, look, every now and then you have to give something which shows that money doesn't own you. And this is like an occasion like this. So I told people to think of, you know, all the assets they had and think about giving 5% of it.
Are you saying you went to the people you knew were wealthy?
No.
You wrote one letter that would...
No, I wrote a letter to everybody, and then on Sunday I gave an appeal and spoke about it. And we did it over two Sundays, so that people would really have a chance to think about it. Didn't want any pressure on, but I said that's a big challenge. And for us, in the kind of materialistic West, what are the two things that... I speak about men, particularly men. What are two things that men guard? Money and time. Money and time. And those are the things that we need to be able to learn to release to the Lord to be used in his service. But we are prepared to give our time to his work and our money up. Yeah. So, I mean, we're still, look, it sounds great. It is wonderful what God has done. But we're not out of the woods. And let me tell you, if you came to St. Mary's, you'll realize we're a very weak bunch. And we all are. I tell my church family every 3 months, a church is a hospital for sinners, is not a hotel for saints. We are all, and I also say every now and then, remember, we're all basket cases. We've all got our little fears. We've all got our issues. That is what we are. We all are needing the grace of God at work in our lives. We all need our sins forgiven, but there's an awful lot else that we need God to work on in each of our lives. And I know that, and I know it because I'm a pastor, that round here there'll be all sorts of needs and issues. And God wants to help us with them. He wants us to be whole in him. And actually, we're a church for the sinners.
Finally, we should just hear about family. Tell us briefly, your Proverbs 31 wife.
I've got a Proverbs 31 wife. Can't you tell? I'm hugely blessed. Becca is not here. She's looking after the dog. She's very devoted to our dog.
That would be the thing she has to give up to the Lord.
We've been married, 27 years, and we've got four children. Girl, boy. The eldest girl, she's 24, the youngest boy is 19. And
with the Lord?
They're all walking with the Lord.
Amazing.
I'm hugely blessed.
Grace.
And can I say that it is all of grace. It is all of grace. So those of us who have got children who are walking with the Lord, it's of grace. It's not of our doing, it's of his doing. And therefore no need to be proud. It's of grace. And if it means that our children are not walking with the Lord yet, plus we've got some older children who are not walking with the Lord, again, it doesn't mean that you necessarily got it wrong. It's of grace, remember. And because it's of grace, don't despair. Keep praying. Keep praying.
And looking back, we've got a lot of people with kids sort of on the under 10 age range. Anything looking back, you would say, perhaps one thing, if you can think of anything, that you would do differently now, and one thing which you think this is good advice.
I had a great model with my father.
And what my dad did was he made home fun. I mean, he was a great believer, but home was fun.
But it wasn't too intense.
It wasn't too intense, no. No, I mean, I think as kids growing up, one thing I think is a helpful thing is trying to give them other significant adults whom they can relate to and not you. And I think, especially in the teenage years, I personally was greatly helped by going on at summer camps when I was a teenager. Don't know if you have similar sorts of things here in Germany, but I know you were as well. And I ensure that my kids went on them. In fact, Sarah went on the one where my kids went on, and I made sure that I never went on it, so that they could have some space from me. And I think that was quite significant for them. And good youth group leaders. I was able to employ good youth group leaders. Yeah.
Great. Now that's very encouraging. And I'm sure people will pick up on some of those things over the weekend in conversations. If you want to ask more, do. Nut Boren, as they say, bore into him after.
Now please do.
And ask him about the story about his dad and why he was called the Spider. Spider-Man?
Just called Spider Stallman.
Spider Stallman. Ask him. We haven't got time now. It's a great story of why he was called Spider Stallman.